Let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 15, or we're going to finish up this chapter. God has some great things to say to us as we continue to go verse by verse and chapter by chapter through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. And as you know, we're making our way through the book of Joshua on Wednesdays. We got the New Testament on Sundays, the Old Testament on Wednesdays, just going through the Word of God. And Father, thank you so much that you have brought us to this place here to feed and feast upon your Word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will prepare our hearts and our ears, Lord, to receive with meekness this implanted Word, which is able to save our souls. We pray, God, that the secrets of our hearts will be revealed. And Lord, so everyone here would know that you're in this place. Thank you, Lord, for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 6, looking at verses 8 through 15. The title of this message is Angel Face. Angel Face. Now, what a beautiful term of endearment to say about your wife. And what you're saying is that looking into your face is like looking at an angel from heaven. However, today we're going to see that all of us can have the face of an angel. All of us can have an angel face, and we're going to see how. The last time we were together, we saw the apostles deal with a racial problem that took place in the early church between the Hebrews and the Hellenists about the daily distribution of food according to verse 1. They called the 12 apostles to see what they would say about the situation. And they said in verse 2, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Then they said, seek out 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we should put over this business according to verse 3. And they said, we must give ourselves to the word of God and prayer. So they chose 7 men with Greek names in verse 5, and the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and even a great many priests were obedient to the faith. So what happened next? Look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Now here is Stephen, who was chosen in verse 5 as a man full of the Holy Spirit. And now we see him here full of faith, grace, and power. The Greek word for full is pleres, and it means to be filled up. He was filled to the brim, and because he was, this verse goes on to say, he did great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen is a beautiful example of what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21 when he said, he who is faithful over a few things, I will make him ruler over many things. See, this shows us that if we want to be used by God, we must be faithful in whatever it is God has given us to do in ministry, whether that is helping people find a parking spot, greeting someone at the door as they come in, or loving on some babies in the nursery. Zechariah 4:10 says, don't despise the days of small beginnings. Yet there are many people who are reluctant about doing what they think are small and insignificant things. They're thinking, don't you guys know who I was in the military? Yes, we do know who you are, a servant of Jesus Christ. So teach those 4-year-olds and pick up that trash in the parking lot or play with some toddlers in the children's ministry. And when you show the Lord that you can be faithful in the small and insignificant task, God will give you more. In other words, the reward for faithfulness and service is greater service. And Moses is a beautiful example of this principle. When God saw that Moses was, don't miss this word, content with tending his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of the desert. God gave him a greater ministry of leading his people out of slavery in Egypt to freedom, according to Exodus chapter 3. So here is Stephen, chosen to hand out food to widows in verse 5, now doing great things among the people. What about you today? Can you be faithful in the small, insignificant things? And you will not get greater ministry, greater things done until you can be faithful in the small things. For some of you, can you just start off by being faithful to come to church? You want greater ministry. I want to do some great things for God. Can you just be faithful to get here? You will not get greater ministry until you're faithful in the small things. Zechariah 4:10 says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Don't despise those days. I was telling a group of men up in Fredericksburg just yesterday. I was saying how, you know, I honed in a lot of my teaching skills when I used to do children's church. I had 3-year-olds in the front and third graders in the, all the way to third graders in the back. I had a little puppet and you were talking, hey kiddies, you know, I had a little puppet and I would change voices and things. And I do that now. I learned all that in children's ministry. You be faithful in the small things and God will give you greater ministry. Can you be faithful in picking up the trash in the parking lot? Or are you like, don't they know who I am in the military? Yes, we do. And that's why we got you in the parking lot picking up trash. So you can learn some humility. Be humbled. That's why. So be faithful in the small things. Look what it says there in verse 9. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freemen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now, in this verse, we see when God starts to move in a mighty way, opposition will arise as well. This opposition came from at least three groups. The synagogue of the freemen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia. Now, the Greek word for arose is anastemi, and it means to stand up or arise. And this word does not just mean to get out of a chair, but they were moved into action against Stephen. No doubt they were fueled by their hatred of Jesus. Now, who are these three groups? Number one, it was the freemen. These freemen were descendants of Jewish slaves captured by Pompey in 63 BC, and they were taken to Rome. They were later granted their freedom and formed a Jewish community there. The second group is the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians. They were from two major cities in North Africa. Both cities had large Jewish populations. The third group was from Cilicia and Asia. These were Roman provinces in Asia Minor that also had a large Jewish population. Men from all three synagogues came together disputing with Stephen. Now, you got to understand the Greek word for disputing is susiteo, and it doesn't just mean to argue, but it refers to a formal debate. And Luke, the author, doesn't record for us the content of the debate, but from the rest of the chapter and into chapter 7, the debate centered around the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It also centered around why the law of Moses and the temple rituals could not save a person. Now, I brought all of this out because I want you to see where the attack came from against Stephen. Stephen, it was religious people. The attack came from religious people, people from potentially three synagogues. The attacks I have gotten over the years have come from other Christians and pastors, not from atheists, agnostics, or unbelievers. No, other Christians. nasty attitudes, ready to dispute with me on every little issue, and the same thing will happen to you too. The debates you will encounter will come from other believers, from other churches. Oh, sure, you will have some from atheists, but the nasty debates, like we see in this verse here, will come from religious people where they are able. Now, the question is, were they able to dispute with Stephen? Look at verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. They were unable to defeat Stephen in a fair debate. Their human reasoning was no match for Stephen's divine wisdom that verse 5 said that he had. And I want to encourage you to read and to pray and study this book here. And no one will be able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which you will speak. Why? Because your wisdom will not come from human logic or human wisdom, but from God and his word. And because they were unable to defeat Stephen in a debate, look at what they did. Look at verses 11 and 12. It says, then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. Unable to defeat Stephen's divine wisdom, they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. The Greek word for secretly induce is hupobalo, and it means to suggest or to prompt with an evil motive. These religious people from these three synagogues recruited and coached along false witnesses to accuse Stephen. And this was the same tactic they used against Jesus, according to Matthew 26. In verses 59 to 61, these false witnesses accused Stephen of speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God. They were so zealous for the law, I want you to notice this, that they put Moses before God. A little detail that most people miss. This is a dangerous place to be in when you're putting your will and your way and your denomination before God. Many people will argue you down to defend their denominational beliefs. You show them scripture after scripture, but their way and denomination will be placed before God, like we see here. When you are in this condition, you will go to great lengths to keep your way of life, even if you have to secretly induce people to argue with you. Like we see in verse 11. To us, this doesn't mean a thing, but to blaspheme God was a very serious crime punishable by death, according to Leviticus 24 and verse 16. And these accusers, they were saying that Stephen blasphemed Moses meant that he was saying that the law of Moses could not save a person. And this was, oh boy, this was a serious crime. You tell a person that Mary and rosary beads and praying to saints cannot save you, and they will accuse you of blasphemy. You tell a person that Allah is not the same God of the Bible, and going to Mecca and praying five times facing the east would not save you, and they will accuse you of blasphemy. You tell people that knocking on doors and pushing the Watchtower and Awake magazine or the Book of Mormon would not save you, and they will accuse you of blasphemy. You tell people that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and his teachings cannot save you, and they will accuse you of blasphemy. These are just a few of the religious people who will attack you for making a stand for Jesus Christ like Stephen was doing here. We see in verse 12 that they were unable they were able to stir up the people with these false charges, with the elders, the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him, Stephen, to the council. Oh, I have to bring this out. The Greek word for seize is sunarpazo, and it's an amazing word. It means to drag away or to seize with violence. Oh, this same Greek word was used in Luke chapter 8 and verse 29, referring to a man seized by an evil spirit. It's also used in Acts 19 and verse 29, the same Greek word referring to Paul's friends. They were seized by an angry mob of people. Oh, look what else happened in verses 13 and 14. It says they also put up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." Now in these verses, we see these false witnesses repeated their charges that stirred up the people to the synagogue, or should I say to the Sanhedrin, saying that this man does not stop speaking blasphemous words against this holy place, referring to the temple, and the law, referring to the law of Moses. They continued their lies in verse 14, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus," oh, you can hear the derision in their voice. This phrase shows their contempt and hatred for Jesus. "This Jesus," they continued on with, "he will destroy this holy place," which is a reference to what Jesus said in John chapter 2 in verses 19 to 21, when he said, "destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." But he was talking about the temple of his body. Their claims of Stephen trying to change the customs of Moses is a reference to Stephen and the other apostles teaching that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the rituals of the Old Testament. And this infuriated them. And all of these false claims were hurled at Stephen. But how did he react? Look at verse 15. "And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel." As Stephen is on trial for his life, being accused of blasphemy against Moses, his law, and against the temple, and God himself, instead of being angry for being lied upon like we would have, "they're lying on me," the angry council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. How could Stephen have such peace, such tranquility, at a time where almost 100 people were falsely accusing him? We say almost 100 people because you had 70 that was part of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. You had the accusers there. You had the false witnesses. You had the chief priests and elders. Almost 100 people hurling accusations, false accusations against Stephen. How was he able to maintain such a tranquility, such a peace in the midst of such a chaotic situation? Oh, it's an amazing thing, because this terminology of his face being as the face of an angel is because he was a man of prayer. This same terminology is used one other time in connection with Moses. In Exodus 34 and verses 27 to 35, when he spent 40 days and 40 nights in God's presence, and it says that his face was glowing. 1 John 1:5 says, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So when we spend time in prayer with God, who is light, some of that light rubs off on us, and we too will have an angel face like Stephen and like Moses. How much time do you spend in prayer? How much time do you spend with God? Oh, I'm telling you, the joy of being in the presence of God. How much time do you spend? I can tell you, you don't spend much. The average American watches 7 to 8 hours of TV a day. And that's not counting the time spent on social media. You're not spending time in prayer when you caught up in those things. You can't have an angel face if you don't spend time in His presence. Some of you ought to see the countenance you have on your face. It's from not being in the presence of God. You don't spend time with Him. You spend time watching filth on TV for hours on top of hours. You spend time watching filth on your phone. And then you come here and you lift up what you think are holy hands to the Lord, but they're filthy. Because you've been watching filth all week long. Some of you are at the point now where you cannot even lift up holy hands anymore because of the filth that's upon them. Because spending all week long basking in the filth of this world. And no wonder you don't have a face of an angel. No wonder you don't have an angel face. Because you don't spend time in His presence. You don't spend time with the one who can give you the angel face. It's God Himself. And because you're not a person of prayer, you're a person of the TV, you're a person of the world, you're the person of your phone. That's why you have the countenance you have today on your face. You don't have the face of an angel. This is why someone say one thing to you, you're blowing up, you blow your stack. You blow and I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. You're not a person of prayer. You don't have the peace that Stephen has. God is called the God of all peace. He gives us a peace, a tranquility, a quietness of soul that you don't have. Someone look at you sideways and you ready to take their head off. You come in, we mentioned one thing about the house rules here, and you freak out and storm out the door. It's because you don't have the face of God. You don't have the face of an angel. You don't spend time in His presence. Everywhere you go, there's rules and regulations and stipulations and things. You come to the church and you want to do what you want to do and get mad when you can't. Oh, people, I can't stress enough how we need to spend time in His presence. I can't stress it enough. This is why you don't have the presence of God in your life. You don't sense Him because you don't spend time with Him. It's once we spend this time with Him, we will have the face of an angel. If you want to know if you have the face of an angel, just ask your family. They'll tell you. No, he definitely doesn't have a face of an angel. But you go around, you bark around the house, you chop heads off. You don't serve your wife. You don't love her as Christ loved the church. And you're blowing up, ladies. You're blowing up like some volcano. And everybody's tiptoeing around you as not to stir up the lava. And you blow your top, yelling, oh, I just got to say it. You blow your top because it's a certain time of the month. You blow your top because you're reached that certain time in life. And your hormones are going crazy. You better have those hormones bow before the throne of God. It's in the presence of God that God causes those hormones to be at peace. I don't care. You can still bring your fans and Do your thing. But you better calm it down. Tell you that. It's in God's presence that that happens. Let me conclude with this. Angel face. How much time do you spend in God's presence in prayer? This is where we get the wisdom from, like Stephen had to defeat his accusers. It's in his presence is where the Spirit of God comes upon us to speak for God like Stephen did. And as I mentioned before, if you want to know if you have an angel face, just ask those closest to you. They'll tell you. And when you ask those closest to you, before you even get the answer out, you already know the answer. Before you get the question out, you know the answer. You know. You know it. It's spending time in his presence. I've mentioned this several times on Wednesday nights to our precious people who come on Wednesday nights. You cannot have the face of an angel. You cannot spend time in God's presence by watching every housewife or whatever city, by watching Power, by watching Scandal, by watching Game of Thrones and all these other mess that's out there, The Walking Dead. How can believers who call themselves people of God spend time watching zombies and folks and walking people dead walking and things like, how can we do that? And we watch movies with all kind of nudity and things in it. And we call ourselves people of God. How can we do that? We call ourselves children of the King, a God who is holy. And we come here and we try to praise God with dirty, filthy hands. If God lives in us, if he lives in us, which he does, for those of you who are believers, don't you know he's looking through our eyes at what we're looking at? What are we placing before the eyes of the Lord? What are we exposing? The Bible says God's eyes are too pure. He can't look upon wickedness. What are we setting before the eyes of the Lord? Because he's looking through our eyes. This is why Jesus said the lamp of the body is the eye. What we allow in the eye gate takes a look into the soul of our lives. And what are we doing? What are we placing before him? And we sit and we laugh at stupid, silly sitcom things and stupid stuff that blaspheme God. And all kind of filth. And then we like, I'm a child of God. Oh, children of God doesn't do that. They don't do things like that. When I was right along with you. And God had to get a hold of my life. Said, what are you doing? Watching that kind of filth. Said, I have a work for you. But I can't use you with a filthy mind and a filthy heart. I can't use you like that. And God had to get a hold of my life. And had to change me. And strip that stuff from me. And now I look back and say, what was I doing? I was addicted to TV in the evening. Watched every sports program. Every game. Every man movie. I was addicted to TV. And then to top it off, then I was addicted to social media. I was addicted. My family tried to tell me. I said, get out of here. This only thing I'm doing is this. Family's talking. Family is talking. I'm doing this and I'm paying attention. And I said, hey, look at this picture here. And then they'd be like, What's up with you? We're talking about this. You're talking about some stupid picture on social media. You're addicted, Dad. Get out of here. I'm not addicted. God had to take that mess away. Take it away. And God said, if you will remove that stuff out of your life, if you will remove it and spend that time you once spent all evening, if you spend that time with me, I will use you in a way that you never dreamed of. And God had to take that stuff away. I said, God, we're talking sports. And this is for me. If you have no conviction about it, hey, that's you. But see, I was the one who prayed, God, divorce me from this world. That was me. And God said, I would do it. And these are some things that are big in your life. And if you remove them, I said, Lord, you got to give me the strength to do it. God's calling is his enabling. What he's called us to do, he will enable and empower us to do. And we'll watch God do a work in our lives and reach our people, our friends and coworkers and family members. God will use us in a mighty way if we would just have our hands clean and purify our heart. David said, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word. He says, who shall enter into the hill of the Lord but he who has clean hands and a pure heart? We can't enter into the hill of the Lord, the presence of God, because our hands are not clean and our heart is not pure. May God change us. May God get a hold of us and rip this world out of our hands. We have such a tight grip, believers, a tight grip on this world, and the Lord is trying to pry it away. Allow the Lord to do that in your life. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. We pray, God, that we will spend time with you. Lord, begin to convict us of those things we're watching and listening to that's not pleasing to you. God, we pray that you would move in our hearts and our lives, draw us to you. Lord, I pray for those who are having a hard time with the things of this world. Their hands are not clean. Their heart is not pure. I pray, God, that they will come to you for cleansing. They will come to you, Lord, to rid their lives of these things. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who has not surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them, Lord, that they will surrender their life to you, that you will come and take up residence in them and change them from the inside out. Lord, change your people. Change us, Lord, to be people of God, people of prayer. Lord, that we may have an angel face around our loved ones and family members and co-workers and friends, that they will see that we have spent time with you, that we have been in your presence. Lord, may we see that today in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.